The first reading is Psalm 23. Please join me in reading the psalm together in unison. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 John chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The Gospel of the Lord. So again, this is Stephen Davis, our preacher for today. He's the assistant rector, a good Anglican term for pastor, at Church of the Resurrection in Surfside, so another of our Anglican churches nearby. So he is our preacher today. So thanks, Stephen.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning in prayer because you are the hope that we long for. You fill the God-sized hole in our hearts. Lord, you know where each person is spiritually this morning, some who have a sense that you are near and some that it seems you are far away, some still searching and wondering if this is even real. Wherever our hearts are this morning, Lord, would you speak your word of truth and love to us? I pray, Lord, that anything that I say that is not of you, I pray it would fall on deaf ears, but anything that is of you, Lord, would you sow it into our hearts in a way that brings you glory, in a way that refreshes our hearts and gives us fresh hope. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. Well, as Michael said, I am Stephen Davis, the assistant pastor at Resurrection in Surfside. I bring greetings from the Church of the Resurrection. I feel like we are in partnership together for the advancement of the kingdom in the South Strand and in the Murrells Inlet area and to the nations. So I'm very glad to be here this morning. I also want to briefly tell you that I have had the opportunity to have a few gatherings with your pastor, Michael. And the first time we got together, we had lunch down at Saltwater Creek Cafe. And as Michael prayed for our meal, and as he prayed, he said, Lord, you know, we want to remember those who don't have enough food to eat and those without shelter. And I thought to myself, man, that's how I want to be praying. And so that night when I got home, I added that to our evening prayer before dinner, and now it's part of our tradition in our family before meals to pray in a way for those who are in need in a way that we haven't before. So thank you, brother, for that. He had no clue I was going to say that. Probably good I didn't tell him ahead of time. He probably would have said, no, don't say that. So I am grateful for your pastor here and grateful for your ministry to this area as well. This morning, we are going to look at our gospel reading from John chapter 10, 11 through 16. And I want to look at three things in this passage. First, the setting. What is the setting that leads up to the passage, up to the gospel reading? Second, the shepherd. What does it mean that Christ is the good shepherd? And third, the servant. How does the fact that Christians live under the love of a good shepherd impact how we live our lives and how we love those who are around us? So let's dive in. First, the setting. As we look at chapter 10, as you read chapter 10, it clearly dovetails with chapter 9. So we want to just jump back to chapter 9 just for a second and review. We see in chapter 9 that Jesus is in Jerusalem. It is during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles where the Jewish people remember God's provision in the 40 days that they were in the wilderness. We also see that Jesus has healed a man who is born blind. And after he is healed, this blind man who can now see, he confesses that Christ is the Lord. And Christ gives an important statement after this man confesses that Christ is Lord. He says this. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Again, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about our vision. He's talking about our hearts. And what he's saying is that this blind man who knew very little about Christ, who was longing for more, whose heart was humble, Jesus healed him. He made him see, this blind man, and he confessed that he was Lord. He got it. But on the other hand, the Jewish religious leaders, these Pharisees, who Jesus, of course, knew were in listening distance from him as he's saying these words, who were trying to find fault with Christ, These religious leaders who have lots of knowledge, who have studied a ton, who understand Jewish law and tradition, they did not believe that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. Thus, they had judged themselves. They could see, but their hearts were spiritually blind. This is almost, it's one of these passages that kind of is like if you're sleeping and somebody comes and pours cold water on you, it wakes you up as you read it. Because a person may be culturally a Christian, having gone to church all of their lives, volunteering, yet their hearts are hardened to the gospel in the fact that they are blind, that they don't know that they are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of God's mercy through Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, these religious leaders, that's them. They know all the law. They know all the traditions, but their hearts are far from God. And after they hear this carefully worded statement from Christ, they ask a question. Are we blind? Now, they're not really asking it out of curiosity. It's more like, a Robert De Niro movie. You talking to me? I mean, they're like, what is going on in this passage? I mean, what is going on here, Jesus? Are you trying to point us out? And in fact, he is. And this kind of leads us into chapter 10. Now, chapter 10, briefly, it's commonly called the Good Shepherd Discourse. It's where Christ is still speaking to these Pharisees, and he begins using this shepherding language to describe who he is and what his relationship is like to his people, to Christians, to those who lean on Christ as their rescuer, as their Savior. And the Pharisees, they don't hear this. It's also, he points out that they are the ones who are outside of this fold. And so as Jesus begins to describe what a shepherd is like, just to summarize verses 1 through 10, leading up to our gospel reading, without going through every metaphor, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's saying, I am the shepherd. And this blind man is one of my sheep. I have been appointed by God the Father as the Messiah. And this blind man has been appointed as one of my followers. When he hears my voice, he knows it. The Holy Spirit has worked in such a way that this blind man is saying, this is true. I know it. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Good Shepherd. I mean, this may be your own experiences as well, where you had a dramatic conversion. I don't know what yours looked like, where maybe you had a dramatic healing or you had a crisis in your life that the Lord used to bring you, to draw you into himself. Or maybe you're one who, you can say, I've known Jesus all my life. I can't think of a name, a day I haven't known Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. That can be true just as well. But what Jesus is doing is he's saying for you and for me, he's saying, there's a time in your life where the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes so that you can see. Maybe it's now. Maybe it's a place where recently the Holy Spirit has been, things have just been happening in your life. You're saying, I feel like that there's more out there. And that he is drawing you in to himself. Well, friends, I would encourage you to follow that lead, because that is the voice of God. You don't skip after that, and you don't crawl after that. You run after that voice. Well, as we look at this, Jesus is showing them that he is the Good Shepherd. And so that brings us to our second point. What does it mean that Christ is the Good Shepherd? As we look at verse 11, one thing that's very clear is that he lays down his life for the sheep. In first century Israel, if you had an sheep and you had them in an open field, there would be this stone wall that would surround the sheepfold, and there would be this opening, this doorway in which the shepherd would lie or sit in front of. He act as the doorway. And the shepherd would sometimes be a hired hand, and the shepherd would sometimes be an owner of the sheep. Well, if a wild animal at night came to go after the sheep in the sheepfold, they would have to go through that door. Well, if you're a hired hand, what do you think happened? I'm out of here. I'm going to go work in somebody else's sheepfold. But the owner of the sheep will lay down his life for the sheep to protect them. The owner will stand in front of the doorway. Why? Why would he do this? Well, he knows that they are his. I mean, the relationship here is not like knowing your third cousin at a family reunion that you see every 5 years. These are his children. This is why the Bible refers to Christians as sons and daughters. I mean, it's that same kind of dynamic. I'll often say to my kids, maybe even too much, I don't know, but I'll say, we have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and I'll say, I'll go up to him and I'll say, hey, Kai, you know your daddy loves you? Yes, Dad. Kai, you know your mommy loves you? Yes, Dad. Do you know who loves you more than your mommy and daddy? Jesus. Jesus loves you more than your mommy and daddy. So that he knows that there is a greater love than this guy here. Well, that's what's going on, is that the shepherd loves with this love that is unlike any other love. I mean, we see it in Psalm 23 this morning. The good shepherd leads us in a way where we are not in want, where our needs are met. Maybe not in a way that we would have designed, but it is in a way that is best for us. I mean, if we could, God is like the drone. He can see everything. If we were to walk out this door and walk about 50 feet, sometimes it feels like that's all we can see is the tree right in front of our eyes. But God sees it all and leads us in a way that is best. Where even as the storm comes, that he leads us into green pastures. Now, my wife likes to paint, and for my birthday one year, she gave me this series of paintings. It's a picture of the Good Shepherd painting, and the first one is a sheep in a storm. I don't know if you can see that very well. If you look at the lower right, it's a sheep standing in the midst of a storm. Well, maybe this is you, where it feels dark and you feel alone, that there are maybe unmet longings, deep heart wounds, where you long to be healed. Maybe there's shame from your past, and it feels a lot like this. Well, the next photo in the picture is a picture, or the next picture in the series is Jesus the rescuer, the pursuer. Where, if you can see, that is Jesus on the narrow path, and over his shoulders he has a sheep. He goes after the sheep. He pursues the sheep. I call this the Matthew 18 picture. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So is it not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? You see, that's the character of the good shepherd, this the intimate relationship with his sheep, that his sheep are that important that he won't lose one. And in the last painting in the series is the good shepherd, how he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. Even though it seems that all is lost in the valley, the shadow of death, that as the good shepherd leads you, as he leads me, even in the midst of our enemies, even in the midst of evil, that he will protect us, that we shall not fear. I mean, as you and I look at the good shepherd, we'll start to experience this way of leading. You know, he leads us by his rod and his staff, that even in the presence of our enemies, that we will find comfort. It doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses. And it doesn't mean that life is not hard. I mean, you know, in the little promise books that you give to seniors when they graduate high school, you know the promise that's not in there? In this world, you will have trouble. That's in there. But he has overcome. He has overcome. So how can we believe this in the midst of the storm? Well, as we continue looking at our gospel reading, I want to just go ahead and jump to verse 15, because 11 and 15 are bookends. And we see that in 11 and 15, there is a statement that is important enough that it needed to be repeated. Anytime you see in a section in the Bible where something is being repeated, you want to grab that, you want to cling to that and make till your knuckles turn different colors. I mean, you want to grab a hold of that and say, there's something for me here. And the thing that Jesus wants us to remember is that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, this when Jesus was speaking these words, this was not just lip service. This happened. You want to know where to go in the midst of the storm? You go to the cross. Christ did lay his life down for the sheep. He was put to death so that you and I would live. Christ's death on the cross is so personal and so intimate that it is like he went after the one. When I was in high school, I was involved in a group called Young Life, where it's a ministry to high school students. Some of you may be familiar with this group. And I remember my Young Life leader, Mark Upton, I was sitting there, and he gave a presentation of the gospel, and he was talking about the cross, and he was talking about the nails going into Jesus' hand, and he would go around the room, and he said, and as those nails went into his hands, he did that for you. And he started pointing at people around the room and saying, he did that for you. He did that for you. And then he got to me, and he said, and he did that for you, Stephen. And it was undone. It was like the penny dropped. That this is not something that I read in a children's story or that I remember around Easter time. This is reality. That he loves me that much. He loves you that much. And friends, when we get this, when the Holy Spirit, when we get the heart of the good shepherd, that he knows his sheep, you know, like a mom knows her children, with this abiding love that says, you are mine. When we start to get this, when the Holy Spirit starts to work this in our hearts, and we start to know it not just at an intellectual level, but at a heart level, it just changes the way we live. You know, we go from being scattered sheep to being servants. And that's our last point this morning. How does the fact that Christians live under the love of a good shepherd, how does that impact the way we live our lives and how we love those around us? Well, it does change everything. Pride. I mean, we don't have to seek revenge on the guy that cuts me off in traffic. That's hypothetical, by the way. That never happens. Because our hope is not in our pride, but in our humility, we know that the shepherd has control. What about correction? Well, we learn to take correction without having to put our dukes up or be defensive, because we know that we are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and we can trust that the Lord is molding us to look more like Christ. The way we engage others, you know, we can ask the cashier in line at the grocery store how they're doing, maybe even a second question. You know, how do you like working here? Why? Well, because rejection does not have the power over us anymore, because we are fully accepted by the Good Shepherd. What about money? You know, it changes the way we use our money. You might say, you know, I'm going to send $5 to International Justice Mission instead of going to Starbucks. Why? Well, because the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hill, and all of my money is His, and He's going to take care of me. And for this last one, for me, you know, we can quit pretending like we are the Good Shepherd. That, you know, with our attempts to control our own worries and burdens as though we are spiritual orphans instead of sons or daughters. You know, we can come under His yoke. I mean, you know what that means, don't you, to come under His yoke? It means like an ox bearing a heavy yoke and pulling a heavy cart. If you were to walk and step under that yoke, who's doing all the pulling? It's not you. You're just following where He goes. He does the heavy lifting. So the question is, are you, am I, trying to carry the weight instead of standing under the yoke of the Good Shepherd? I want to share one last story with you. When my brother-in-law was ordained to the priesthood, the priest who preached his sermon at his ordination preached on this very passage. And as he is preaching, he's looking at my brother-in-law to talk, you know, and he's talking to him about shepherding, because he's going to be a priest, and that's what priests do. We also shepherd. And as he's looking at Aaron, he says, Aaron, the good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. The good shepherd protects the flock. The good shepherd leads the flock. The good shepherd goes after the one. And he keeps going with this litany and of things that the shepherd does. And as you're looking at it, I'm thinking, who wants to be a priest? This sounds terrible. And then he looks at Aaron and he said, Aaron, you are not the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And then you go, oh, ah, thank you, Jesus. You know, Christ is the good shepherd. He loves the flock. We are called to come under His yoke and not to live as if the yoke is ours. Will you do that? Will you come under His yoke and trust Christ? Will you let Him be the good shepherd and you be the sheep? Would you put up that last verse? Come to me, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that we are held in the strong and tender grip of you, the Good Shepherd. May that truth cause us to radically love others in the same way that you love us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.